Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your kindness, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your patience with us. What a great God that you are. Father, we marvel at your many serpents. We can never fathom the depth of your wisdom in all that you do. We are grateful that we have such a God. We are abundantly grateful that you have made us part of your eternal kingdom. We recognize that it's all for your good pleasure, that there's nothing in us that will have done this for you. We thank you for your good pleasure that we belong to the eternal kingdom. Father, we have gathered this evening recognizing that you have seen fit to give us your will in written form so that by studying them we will know how we're supposed to function, how we're supposed to think in order to bring glory and honor to you. Father, we're also aware that we have an enemy that battles us constantly so that we may not be able to focus or concentrate on your word. So as we have gathered this evening to study it, we pray that the Holy Spirit will grant us the understanding to perceive what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing with the fourth stanza of Psalms 119. We have said there are several elements of the prayer for preservation. The second element of prayer for preservation is for instruction. Now, the first element of prayer for preservation focuses primarily on physical restoration to health and prosperity, while not, of course, ignoring the spiritual. But this second element is focused exclusively on the spiritual aspect of preservation. Now, the actual second petition is given in the last sentence of Psalms 119, verse 26, where he says, "Teach me your decrees." As many Christians are interested in obtaining information from the scripture, they do nothing with what they hear or learn. Now, this is not the case with the psalmist. His desire is to be taught the word of God with the implication that he wants to carry out God's instructions. Now, this point, of course, we've made may not be quite obvious to you because the psalmist simply says, "Teach me your decrees." So you might wonder, how is it then that we derived the point that the psalmist was eager to carry out God's word? Now, we derive this from the word teach. The word teach. Now, truly, the word teach is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to become accustomed to, or to learn, or to train. Now, there's no way someone gets accustomed to something or be trained in something without acceptance and submission to the information received. Now imagine a person who wants to become a surgeon but refuses to do what the professor of surgery instructs the person to do. Now such a person can never be trained as a surgeon. You can pick any other field and you'll be the same thing. So in this way then, no one can truly be taught the word of God if he is unwilling to accept and submit to the word of God. Now, if a person is not interested in submitting to the word of God, then he will not learn it, although he might acquire information about God's word, but he will not truly learn the word of God. Now, it is true that the Hebrew verb rendered teach in our passage means to learn. But in the Hebrew form, what they call the PL in the Hebrew grammar, that the word is used in our context. The meaning is to teach, to teach. Now, the immediate context in which this form of this verb was first used in connection with the law of God allows us then to deduce that our word is used for teaching. We are doing what is taught is a requirement. Now, we see this usage in connection with Moses, his instruction to Israel, as he began his farewell address to them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. And of course, hold on to that chapter, because the next passage is still in that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you." Notice the next, it says, "Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Moses indicates that his interest was not merely to pass information to the Israelites, but that they should obey the decrees and the laws he was about to teach them. So Moses kept linking teaching with compliance. For example, the same concept of doing what one is taught is given. Look at verse 14 of the same Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 reads, "And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and the laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." In other words, there are instructions that God wants Israel, once they follow, they will enjoy their existence in the land. That, by application, is also true. The reason the life of people on this planet is messed up is simply because we refuse to live according to God's word. That's the only reason. Now, many people do not realize that. And so they are looking for their happiness and their joy, as they say, in things, not knowing that you must obey the instruction of the one who created you. If you want to enjoy your life on this planet, if you want to have a smooth sail, know that you will have difficulties and problems. But if you want a smooth sail in the soul, then you must do one thing. You must live by the instruction of the word of God. No excuses made whatsoever. Now, it's not only in Deuteronomy that we see the connection between being taught and being willing to submit to it. The psalmist made several connections between being taught and willingness to comply with the word of God. He prayed to be taught the word of God so that he can live according to it. This is his prayer that we see in Psalms 86, verse 11. Psalms 86, verse 11. This is a prayer of the psalmist that no doubt shows his concern for application. It reads, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." In other words, give me the devotion that I need so that I will fear your name. Now, in another passage, though, the psalmist prayed to be taught to do God's will, as it, we see in Psalms, still in Psalms, look at chapter 143, verse 10. Psalms 143, verse 10. It reads, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." So again, teach me, because he wants to know. He wants to do God's will. So we should also recognize that for anyone then, to be an effective teacher of the word of God, I know sometimes when we say something like that, most of you think about those who teach as pastors and all, or those who have the gift of teaching. They may not be pastors. No, you're supposed to be a teacher yourself. Every believer is supposed to teach the word, not necessarily in the pulpit, but that you pass the information that you have to other people. So in that respect, every believer becomes a teacher. So, the issue though is to be an effective teacher of the word of God, the one should be concerned with practice of what he teaches to others. Now this is evident in the life of the priest Ezra. He was not only a devoted teacher of the word of God, but he also devoted himself to the practice of the law that he teaches. This is according to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He reads, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study." Look at what he's devoted. "And the next thing, observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching his decrees and laws in Israel." So you see, he was devoted to two things. Study, observe it, practice it. Now the Apostle Paul also implies that he not only taught the word, but that he lived in accordance with it, as we deduce from what he communicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It reads, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So the point is really that there's no use for anyone to be taught the word of God if that individual will not submit to it and apply the word. In other words, if a person is not committed to the word of God, in the sense that he wants to learn it and practice it, then he cannot truly offer the kind of prayer that the psalmist prayed when he said, "Teach me your decrees." Now you should pray this prayer only if truly you want to live in obedience to God's word. Now be that as it may then, We may ask, what exactly is the psalmist petitioning to God? What exactly is he asking when he says, teach me your decrees? What is that? Well, he petitioned God for information regarding his word, since the word decrees is another way to describe God's word. Now, his petition involved that God will probably send to him a prophet who will reveal more of God's word to him, or to send even a priest who is to expound the word for him. But that's not all. His petition involves God enabling him to comprehend the teaching of his word, something that he makes more explicit in verse 27 of Psalm 119. We'll get to there in a minute. Therefore then, when you petition God to instruct you, you are really asking him to provide you a teacher of the word of God and the ability to comprehend whatever is taught to you by an individual with the gift of teaching. Now, we have really considered the petition of the psalmist for God to instruct him. But before he made this request, he actually provided two related justifications for his petition. Now, what I'm trying to see lay out here as we're going through this study of Psalms is that you look at patterns. We have explained that when you pray, justify your prayer. Whenever you pray, ask for something specific from God, tell him why he should do it. Justify it. Because it's your heavenly Father. Explain it to him. Just like some child say, well, you got to do it for me. I didn't ask you to be my parents. Well, that child is right. He didn't ask you, or she didn't ask you, to be the parent. Therefore, you should do what parents do. In the same way, you can say, Father, here's my reason for this particular prayer. The psalmist, he did this quite a bit in this Psalm 119. So here he gives two related justifications. His first reason is that he has reflected on his life, which will no doubt include noting his failures and confessing them, so that as the first sentence of Psalm 119 verse 26 reads, I recounted my ways. I recounted my ways. Now you will notice that this sentence says nothing about sin. So you might then wonder how we interpreted it by stating that the psalmist recounting of his ways include his sins or his failures. How did that come about, you may ask? Well, the way to support the inclusion of sin in the psalmist recounting of his ways is to consider the words used in the sentence, because words help us to know the meaning of words in context. Now, the word recounted is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to count, to number. However, in the Hebrew form, what they call EPL, that the word is used in our context, the meaning is to tell, to proclaim, to recount, to rehearse. Now, the word way, though, that is also used, is translated from a Hebrew noun that literally means a thoroughfare, to get from one point to another point. But it is used figuratively for the manner in which one conducts his life, and so means way of life, conduct. Now, both of these Hebrew words are used with regard to God in Job chapter 31 verse 4. Job And once you get to Job, hold on, because the next passage is also in Job. Job chapter 31, verse 4. He reads, "Does he not see my ways and count my every step?" Now, Job here does not mean that God sees his ways in a literal fashion. That is true too. But that God observes how he conducts his life. That's what he's saying. God observes how he conducts his life. In other words, he's the only one that truly knows how each and every one of us conducts his or her life. Of course, when he said God counted his every step, that's really an idiom that means that God protects and cares for him. Now, that's the more reason for the believer to be careful. Elsewhere, though, the same concept of God counting Job's steps is contrasted with not charging him with sin. This is still in Job chapter 14, verse 16. Job chapter 14, verse 16. It is, "Surely then, you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin." See, this passage implies that the counting of the ways or steps of life could be concerned with sin. They say, "Yeah, you know it, but you don't really hold me." So, when the psalmist spoke of counting his ways, it should then be understood as evaluating his life with focus on his failures. Now, we keep emphasizing this part because that is what you and I need to do. If you go back to the sentence when the statement made at the beginning, that our messed up life on this planet is primarily due to non-compliance to God's word. So what that means is, in practice, each believer will constantly evaluate his or her life. Now, you and I have to remember this. God is not like a human being. That is to say, a lot of time when somebody offends us, we immediately show our displeasure. We want to get even, or whatever way. God is not like that. He has timing. Now, he knows when to come down on us, when we feel it most, because he really wants pain. And the way he does it varies. But it will come at the right time so that we can feel it, with the hope that we can evaluate our lives and see our failures and you know, backtrack and see where we have gone astray and come to our senses, and then he will deal with us graciously. Now, otherwise, though, if it's not failures that the psalmist is concerned with, it's difficult to see how the psalmist would recount his life without including his failures. Very difficult. How can you honestly look at your life, which I hope you do every day? At the end of every day, before you go to sleep, I hope that you take a stock. Go through what happened the day and see where you failed the Lord so you can deal with it. That is an essential part of monitoring your spiritual life. So, what we say when we examine our lives, we then usually note how we fail, and so we confess our failures. Now, this is exactly what the psalmist did. Now, one reason to believe that the psalmist took a close look of his life and found sins that he confessed is because of the condition stated in Psalms 119 verse 25 that we saw last week. He was in a state of suffering that he evaluated his life to find out why and discover his sins and confess them. Now I give it to you that it doesn't always mean that every suffering is due to sin. Doesn't mean that. I mean, in a relative sense, but absolutely it means that. What do I mean by that? It doesn't always mean that the Lord will bring suffering or situation on you because you've sinned. Many times, as we've seen, it could be to test your spiritual maturity or to use you to make a point to Satan, as he used Job to do the same thing. But for most part, though, our situations in life have to do with failures. So the psalmist recognizes and he confesses. And the reason we are confident he did that is because of what is stated in Psalms 32 verses 3 through 5. Now we refer to this passage a lot. And to me, that will not be enough. No matter how many times we go to it, still won't be enough as long as we begin to see what it is and how easily we all forget. So here we go back to Psalms 32, verse 3 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." In other words, he said, I ignored it. I knew I sinned. I just didn't want to own up to it. So I ignored it. I pushed it off. Blame somebody else but myself. Verse 4 says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." We have a compassionate Father, and all he wants, you and I, is to face ourselves. He doesn't want any pretense on our part. You see, I can pretend to you can pretend to me, but we don't count. The one that counts, no one can pretend to him. And that's the one that you need to deal with. So if David was the author of Psalm 119, as I believe he is, then it is probably this particular incident of Psalm 32 that he had in mind when he wrote the sentence, "I recounted my way." He saw his errors, his sinful conduct, and admitted it before God. Well, sins are not the only thing that the psalmist meant in the assertion when he said, "I recounted my ways." He would have also confessed to the Lord his distress, his fears, and hopes. Now again, what I'm trying to emphasize is to develop that personal aspect of your spiritual life with the Lord, so that you know you are in a personal relationship. Now, I remember somebody about 2 weeks ago told me that until this individual started coming to this small church, they didn't know that you can be personal with God. I mean, we hear all those things in churches and all. Then, and this individual since then has come to know and has shown that the Lord has shown this individual, yes, you can be personal with me. I'm your Father. Be personal. But a lot of us think God is so far removed. No, he's very personal. And that is one of the things I will strive from this pulpit to inculcate to you, that you are in a personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. So, in a way, we're saying that the psalmist being in a personal relationship confess his distress, his fears, and hopes. Say, Father, you know all of this. So in any way, what we are saying is that the psalmist opened his life to the Lord without holding back anything. He no doubt at this point did what is stated then in Psalms 37 verse 5. Psalms 37, verse 5. It reads, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will rescue you. He will deal with you in compassion. That is the God we serve. Don't get the idea that God is, you know, some big person, that kind of big stick, always wanting to whack us. No, he's not that kind of God. But at the same time, don't ever get the idea that you can get away with anything from him. He is compassionate, but not mean, as we say. So the point is that when we recount our ways before the Lord, we not only confess our sins, but we open up our lives before him, admitting whatever fears we have, whatever distress that we have. In short, we tell him everything that we feel in our state of weakness. See, when you pray, you'll be open to him. He knows everything, but he still wants you to come. Admitting all that. Don't hold back anything. I mean, read some of the prayers or some of the conversation between the prophets and the Lord, or like Jeremiah. At one point, Jeremiah said, God, you deceived me. God said, you better watch your mouth, boy, or something like that. Eventually, he corrected him. See? So the thing is those believers, they understood, they're in a personal relationship with him. And so they can talk to him, open up, don't hide it. He knows all you're going through. So what are you hiding from? Tell him in your innermost being, when you pray, open up your life. That's what we're saying, don't hide anything, open it up. He knows. Tell him what you're afraid of, your fears, all of those, open up to him. So in other words, we say to the Lord, the reason he should grant our petition is because we have opened ourselves to him, and that we look only to him for the solution. In other words, we know that you're the only one that has the solution. So that's why we'll open up everything. Not that you don't know them, you already know them. But by opening up, that's it's a way of showing to our Heavenly Father, yes, we recognize, yes, we are in a personal relationship with you. So that's the first justification that the psalmist gave. A second justification the psalmist provided is God's answered prayer in the past. As in the next sentence of Psalms 119 verse 26, when it says, and you answered me. And you answered me. Now the psalmist recalled that the Lord answered his prayer in the past. So then, when he opened up himself to the Lord by way of confession of his fears, troubles, and sins, he was confident that the Lord, who answered him in the past, has also heard his prayer at the time of the request that we are now considering. In other words, that God answered the psalmist's prayer in the past is a good justification as to the reason his present prayer is to be granted. See, answered prayer of the past from God gave the psalmist the confidence that God will answer his petition. In effect, the psalmist implies that since God had answered him in the past, then he knows that when he petitioned for the Lord to teach him his word, that will be granted. Now you see, there is probably nothing that brings confidence in the believer as seeing God honor his word. Now there are things that it should help you. We give some of this testimony every now and then. If I get from people, I use it. If not, sometimes I use mine too. What I'm emphasizing is that you get a lot of confidence from answered prayer. One of the things that helped me after I got saved, in an unusual way, of course, I started, going around and preaching and so on, and sometime I go to people. It's not like a society like this, and I will go to various areas people are living with my microphone, and I'll be preaching sometime 4 a.m., sometime 5 a.m. And of course, people were mad at me for waking them up, but I didn't mind because that wasn't an issue to me. And so one time I did go to a place and came back very late, about around midnight. And there's another place I want to go around 4 a.m. And being a young boy, you know how young people are when it comes to sleep. So I knew that there's just no way I was going to get up for 4 a.m. And so I say, "Lord, if this is real, wake me up 4 a.m. Do you believe it? At 4 a.m., it looked like somebody tapped me at the shoulder. And I got up and looked at the time clock. I said, "Yeah." From then on, I don't care what anyone said. I know he was real. That simple prayer. And I was a teenager. I didn't care what the adults thought or didn't think. I knew he was real. That gave me the confidence that this God can be trusted. And I guess since then I've never used an alarm clock. Well, so you claim a promise and you see the Lord honor it. My fellow believer, this gives you greater confidence in him. That's my point. Answered prayer not only gives us confidence in the Lord, but it also gives us joy. Joy. Now it is his joy that the Lord mentioned in connection with answered prayer in John chapter 16, verse 24. John chapter 16, verse 24. This is what our Lord said to the disciples just before he went to the cross. This is his last meeting with them, more or less. By the time he instituted the Lord's Supper, and after this, he went to the cross. This is what he told them: "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive." Look at the reason. "And your joy will be complete." Now those who have prayed specific prayers and watch the Lord answer them have experienced and can testify to the truthfulness of this promise of joy. Now, if you've not experienced this joy, what's the matter with you? What's the problem? Now, is there anyone sitting here this evening that have never experienced answered prayer? I'm not talking about some general, something very specific. You say, Lord, this is what I want. And here's my reason. And you got the answer. Have you experienced that? If you haven't, something wrong with you. That's all I'm trying to say. You still have some problem spiritually. So what's your problem? That you then refuse this great joy that the Lord has says will come to you when he grants your request. Now, so I suppose that in most cases, the reason some believers do not know of this joy is they have no confidence and or they have no faith to approach the Lord in prayer because of their lifestyles. As I keep reminding you, true, we all, you know, the scripture constantly asks us to pray. And we hear preachers tell us that. But they don't tell us quite often our lifestyle is important if we expect those prayers to be answered. Now, if you do not live according to truth, your conscience will bother you so that you do not have confidence in praying to the Lord. Now, you can change that by being obedient to God's word so that the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle John, will be true of you. And I'm referring to 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Beginning at verse 21, reads 1 John chapter 3, reads, Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Reason, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So in any event, if you have your prayers answered in the past, that will give you a ground to be confident when you petition God for anything that is in accordance with his will. You will know that it is his will that you learn his word and obey it. That much you can be confident. Therefore then, if you pray that the Lord should teach you his word, then you can be confident that he will grant that. So that the psalmist was confident. He's taking a look at his lifestyle, seeing where he failed, dealt with it. He said, okay, Lord, I've dealt with it. And I've known in the past how faithful you are. So what's going to keep you from answering my prayer? I don't see anything. So he was confident. So that was his first prayer. I mean the second element of his prayer for instruction. The third element of prayer for preservation is petition for understanding. Understanding. Now this is an important petition that should follow a request for God to teach one his word. Now the psalmist was aware of at least two facts that many believers today are ignorant of or easily forget with respect to the word of God and its understanding. There are two facts. A first fact is that understanding of any kind, especially of the word of God, comes from God. It's a simple fact. Now, this truth was recognized by Elihu when he uttered the words of Job, chapter 32, verse 8. Job thirty-two, 32, verse 8. Job 32, verse 8. He reads, but it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding. Now there is a problem in the Hebrew text as to how one should understand the relationship between spirit here and the phrase, the breath of the Almighty. Now one understanding of the relationship of the two is to take spirit as the spirit of God, leading to the interpretation that understanding is something that comes to man from the spirit of God in him, especially for the believer. That's what we're looking at, that the Holy Spirit in you will give you understanding. Now another approach though is to take the phrase spirit in a man as a reference to intelligence that he receives from God, spirit, leading to the understanding that everyone has intelligence because the Almighty God has breathed that into him. Now either way, the point that is clear is that understanding comes from God. Understanding comes from God. Now, Prophet Isaiah spoke of the opposite of this assertion in that he revealed that God withholds understanding from an individual, as in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 18. Isaiah. Chapter 44, verse 18. It reads, Isaiah 44, verse 18 reads, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over, so they cannot see. And their minds closed, so they cannot understand. And the context means God is doing all that. So, by stating the opposite, it will mean that, yes, if you have to have understanding, God has to give it to you. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his prayer, implies that God is the one who grants understanding. This is why he prayed for the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It reads, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what he prayed for, because he believed that. That understanding comes from him. A second fact that the psalmist understood, that most people don't, is that hearing of information does not mean that one will understand the meaning of the information received. Now the statement of Daniel during one of his visions is a clear proof of this truth. For you see, after hearing what he had in the vision, he admitted he did not understand it. As we read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Daniel, chapter 12, look at verse 8. Say, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He had something, but he just didn't understand what it is. The same way you can hear a plain language and still don't understand it. That is to say, we can explain something plainly to you and you still will not understand it. It's not because you're not hearing the words, but you're not comprehending what it means. So this same truth is also evident in Jesus' earthly ministry. He predicted his death in a plain language. So to say, but the disciples who heard him did not understand what they heard. As we read, for example, in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 34. It reads, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Now that's plain language, isn't it? Then 33 says, on the third day, he will rise again. Still plain language, even though they don't understand. Then verse 34 says, the disciples did not understand any of this. Now all these are plain language, but they didn't understand it. Reason, look at here, it says, his meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. Now I'm sure that many times those who teach the word of God, they run into this. Now people hear what you're teaching, but they don't know what you're talking about. They don't understand you. It may be clear to you, but it's not to them. Why? Because the meaning is hidden from them. So please note though that the reason the disciples did not understand what they heard is because God hid that from them. So just because you have had information from the scripture does not mean that you will understand it. Thus, it is important to pray for understanding of the word of God as it's taught to you. In any case, it is because the psalmist understood that hearing the word does not mean that one will understand it. That caused him to pray for understanding. And so it is this petition then that is given in the first sentence of Psalm 119 that we're studying, verse 27. The first sentence says, let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Now a more literal translation is something like, make me understand the way of your precepts. Now this is because the word teaching of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means thoroughfare, from going from one place to another, or the very act of moving from one place to another, that is journey. Now clearly, That is not the use that the psalmist had in mind in this passage. He used it in a figurative manner. Figuratively, of course, the word means conduct, way of life, what is done, practice, manner. Now, so from the figurative usage of the Hebrew word, the psalmist's prayer is for the Lord to cause him to understand what the word of God means. The word of life, to understand the word of life prescribed in his word. Or how to put into practice what he has been taught. So we can understand this petition because there is a difference between hearing words and understanding what they mean, as we've already stated. A person can read the word of God, but that does not mean that he understands what the passage is talking about. Now, this truth is well illustrated by the Ethiopian eunuch that read a passage in the book of Isaiah, but did not understand it, so requested the evangelist Philip to explain what he read. Now, that whole thing is narrated in Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 35. I'm not going to read it. You can go home and read it if you want. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 35. Hence, though, before a believer listens to the teaching of God's word, he should ask the Lord to help him understand whatever the teacher of the word teaches, so that he'll be able to understand how to apply what he hears. Now, this much I know. When we finish, you hear something that the other person did not hear. That much I know. Because if you're one of those that interact with other believers after class or something, you'll be surprised they make something. Did he say that? I didn't hear that. I've had that conversation many times with people. Well, what that is, if you listen carefully, sometimes I pray and say, Lord, make each person hear what you want them to hear. Because there's so much we talk about, but there are certain things the Lord wants you to hear specifically. And that's what you should pray. Lord, let me hear what it is that you want me to hear. Well, we keep speaking of the word of God, because precepts is translated from a Hebrew word that although means regulation, direction, precepts. It's one of the words the psalmist used to describe God's word in Psalm 119. Now, it is true that the ultimate test of understanding the word of God taught is its application. That's the ultimate test. That's how you know. But there is, though, an intermediate stage between hearing and application, which is meditation. That's the intermediate. It is this action that the psalmist states as his justification for his prayer for proper understanding of God's word, as in the last sentence of verse 27 of Psalm 119, because he said, then I will meditate on your wonders. Now, the justification for the prayer to understand the teaching of God's word is to help the psalmist to ponder on the wonderful things God does and has done. And it requires true understanding of God's word to be in a position to truly ponder over God's word in creation. Now, it is as one understands God's word that he becomes captivated by what he observes in God's creation. Furthermore, it is as a person understands God's word that he is in a position to ponder over the wonderful works of God on his behalf. Now, the Lord does many amazing things or marvelous things for us on a daily basis. But without understanding the word of God, then we'll fail to recognize these things so we can ponder over them. And in many cases, we call them all kinds of things, including the goddess Loc. It just happened. All those kind of things. And not seeing God's goodness to you because you have a limited understanding of his word and his creation. So as this happens, though, the believer who understands this will be in a position to meditate or ponder over or reflect back on God's word and on his character. So the point is that if you want to reflect or ponder over God's word and over the marvelous things he does for you continuously, then you should understand the teaching of his word. Thus, you should continue to pray for the Lord to grant you understanding of his word and how to apply it. Meditation about God's wondrous works was probably not the only thing in the mind of the psalmist when he gave this justification for the Lord to answer the prayer for making him understand his word. He probably also had in mind the idea of talking to others about the wondrous works of God as he understands more of the word of God. We say this because the Hebrew verb rendered meditate can also mean to speak, to tell. So then, the psalmist might have also have had in mind the justification of communicating to others the wondrous works of God once he understands God's word and meditates on his wondrous works. So in any event, you as a believer then should petition God to cause you to understand the teaching of his word and its application so that you are able not only to meditate on his wondrous works, but also that you can tell others about them. This is something we need to constantly request. Otherwise, many times we'll hear the teaching of the word of God and then hear it, because God has not opened our minds to see them. So that should be a part of your prayer each day or each time you expose yourself to the teaching of the word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in all that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we'll put into application all that you've taught us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen.